If you'd turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, if you didn't get an outline for the message, if it's helpful to you, they're in the back row there, or in the lobby, I believe. If you would stand with me, please, and we will let me read in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us here this morning by your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, rooting for us, as it were, reminding us that you love us, that you're present amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask that your anointing would flow through me now. What should be said, may that be said, and what should be deleted, may that be deleted. May we grow deep in your word, renewed in our minds and our spirits. May we see ourselves, Lord, as you see us, through the blood of Calvary, righteous, holy, blameless, your sons and daughters, washed in the blood of the Lamb, priests of the Most High God, filled with your Spirit, belonging to you. Satan would have tried to destroy our lives, as it were. And you said, "No, they belong to me." Thank you that we belong to you, that your blood has washed away our sins, that you filled us with your Spirit, that streams of living water flow from our inmost being. Make Scott Valley a healing place. Pray that through our lives, people would have encounters with Jesus every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Occasionally, my wife and I will watch the Weather Channel, and their home studio is in Atlanta, Georgia. And I think the Weather Channel was founded in 1985, maybe 1988. But someone had the idea that people would like a channel solely devoted to weather so that they could see on an ongoing, regular basis all the time what the weather was like in Missouri or Canada or whatever else. People laughed at him when the gentleman came up with this idea. They thought, well, you just look at the paper, right? And but anyways, it's grown to be a phenomenon and a self-sustaining one where people can look at the Weather Channel. And when the program first starts, it starts at their home studio in Atlanta. And some of the normal pleasantries, good morning, how you doing, you know, all that happens. And then they will go to mobile weathermen in different parts of the country where there's some kind of weather crisis is happening. Maybe there's a hurricane hitting the coast of North Carolina. Maybe there's scorching heat in Texas. Maybe there's a flooding river in Missouri and people are sandbagging the river to protect the homes. And they will go to these places and have a weatherman on site. And I love the ones where there's hurricanes hitting North Carolina and the weatherman's in a rain suit and he's being hit by waves and the water's on the front of the camera. And anyways, and it cracks me up that somebody would do that. But they seem to get a real kick out of it and I guess become weathermen heroes or something. But that instance or that illustration came to my mind as I was studying this week because we have Jesus coming back from the western side or the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where he set someone free that had a demonic problem, okay, the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Okay, so he comes back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, okay, and it's like at each of these spots, there's a weatherman with a camera just saying, well, this is what's happening here, and then this is what's happening here, and then he has an encounter with Jairus, okay, and then on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, he runs into a woman, and I just thought, it's like this fast action show with cameraman at each spot saying, this is what Jesus did here. And this is what Jesus is doing here. And see what's happening here. And I think, as it were, it kind of makes great broadcast journalism, maybe, to see really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Word made flesh, bring his presence and power into every situation where he encounters needy people. I was at a gas station recently, and this woman that I ran into was having a bad day, and I just looked at her and I said, can I pray for you? She said, that would be wonderful. So I took her hand and I prayed for her and went and got in my car, and she said, thank you very much, and I drove away. Well, I ran into that same woman later, a few days later, and I got my fuel and I got my coffee and I was getting ready to go and I turned around and she's following me out to my car or to my little pickup. And she said, that was so nice that you prayed for me. And she rattled off like five or six more questions about the Christian faith. And it was just a joy to talk to her and hear her story in miniature and point her to Jesus. Folks, I believe every day, all around us, all the time, are people that need an encounter with Jesus. And it can happen through our lives. Okay? It can happen if you have a testimony and a story and you've come to Christ and you live with these, I don't know what you call it, maybe a Holy Spirit lens where you're saying, Lord, who's around me? Simple questions like, who looks sad today? You ever run anybody that has a sour look on their face? Maybe you've had a sour look on your face. Folks, we're in this teeming mass of humanity, okay? And every day we can have encounters with people who need to have an encounter with Jesus. Now, it helps if you've had an encounter with Jesus yourself first. And maybe after that encounter, You're encouraged, you're blessed, you're filled up with the Spirit, you're reminded that God loves you and that he's real. And then from the overflow, remember Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you've got a bunch of junk in your heart, angry, worry, fear, bitterness, whatever, what's going to overflow from that is not a good thing. If you've dealt with that and processed that and put it on the cross with Jesus, then when you have an encounter with people, grace can flow from your life. I'm reminded of this from time to time in our community, which is such a small, wonderful community. When you go into a store, or you go into a bank, or you go into the post office, or you have encounters with people, let me just say it this way. Be nice. How's that for a novel thought? Be kind. Live like you're a Christian and look like you have the love of God in your life. Bank tellers or people behind the counter at the store. I was in Ray's the other day, and the lady was a new lady, and she was having a terrible time with some transaction just ahead of me, and I could see the tension rising on her face. And I thought, I'm going to say something kind to her when it's my turn, because she needs to know that she's doing a good job. She needs to know that I'm not irritated because I've been inconvenienced by her struggling with the cash register. Folks, if Scott Valley is going to be a healing place, which it is, that needs to flow through our lives. It needs to flow through our lives by simple kindness, simple curiosity, simple graciousness, simple smiles. It's not that complicated. If Jesus has changed your life, give that away. And then what's going to facilitate that if you're kind and nice and warm and gracious and how you doing and those kind of things? It means the world in this world that we live in. So look here first, if you will, our first cameraman, okay, on the Weather Channel, if you will, okay, is focused on Jairus and Jesus. And look in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Remember, he was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, healed the Gadarene demoniac. They got back in the boat. They went back to the west side, okay? And a crowd is there, and they're all expecting him, and they welcomed him, okay? Now, this is not surprising because the fame and the renown and the word about Jesus was gathering steam and it was becoming a phenomenon. Who is this man Jesus? Look what he's doing, okay? Well, look at verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a daughter about 12, was dying. Okay? So what's going on here? We have a desperate father. We've got an only daughter. Maybe he had a bunch of sons, I don't know, but we got an only daughter. Okay, and then we got a daughter that's dying, and she's 12 years old. And interestingly enough, it says in verse 41, he's a synagogue leader. Okay? Now, what does this mean? This means that he's in the higher-ups of the Jewish religious leaders or echelons of Jewish faith, okay? And if you recall back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue at Nazareth, okay, and he took this scroll and he read it, and he basically was saying, I am the fulfillment of these words in Isaiah 61. Look back at this for a moment. Look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, this is what Jesus reads. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Can I say something by way of application from what I said a moment ago? That same anointing is on you. That same anointing is on you to proclaim freedom for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, release the oppressed, and you can do that, and you've been mandated to do that by Jesus. Jesus said, greater things than these will you do. In a little bit, we're going to see that he gives this mantle over the disciples, okay? So Jesus starts it, he proclaims it, he demonstrates it, he gives it to the disciples. They figure out how to set captives free in Jesus' name. And then he looks at us in the church and says, you are to proclaim the gospel. It will set people free from their sins. It will set people free from all kinds of maladies. Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's the whole person, be kept blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse I like, wonderful right after that, is where he says, the one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. Sometimes I think that we think growing in the Christian life is straining really hard. Oh! Now, I'm all for studying the scriptures, and I'm all for diligently focusing on it and applying it and memorizing and whatnot. But friends, in the end, do you know it is God's power cleansing you, filling you, healingly, and all you do is surrender. Each day you just say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I need your power and your presence flowing through me today. I need your strengthening with this issue, with this problem. And Hebrews 3 and 4, 12 times says, rest in him. For many years I thought I would be a better Christian if I could just run faster, jump higher, memorize more verses. And you know what, folks? That's an exhausting way to live. It's striving. And it's really trying in your own effort to be more like Jesus. I'm fine with trying. That's great. Don't be asleep on the couch. But you got to balance that with, you know what? The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. Our primary thing every day is saying yes to Jesus, okay? And this is what he does. But we see here, and you can look in Luke chapter 4, okay? And it says in verse 22, isn't this Joseph's son? The rejection of Jesus started right there by the religious leader of the Jewish faith there in Luke chapter 4. Now, we don't know if Jairus was there that day, but I guarantee you he had heard about this controversial figure, Jesus. And he was risking his reputation and his job by coming to Jesus. Very well could have lost his position in the synagogue for identifying with Jesus. But you know what? You ever had a sick kid? You ever been a desperate parent? When Emily was little, she had 3 seizures, I believe. And the first one that she had, I had this face-to-face encounter with a little kid whose eyes are rolling back in her head and has a high fever and slumps over on the couch. I know what it's like to be a desperate parent. And probably you do too. And I can remember grabbing her, jumping in the car, driving furiously to the hospital, okay, and getting in there and getting her on IV, and she came out of it. It was what they called apparently a febrile seizure. It's almost like the body temperature gets so high, and God put this shutoff valve in, and this seizure kicks in, and then they kick out of it. She had 2, maybe 3 of those, and it absolutely scared me to death. When you got a desperate parent, you don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what the Jewish leaders think. You don't care about your reputation. You don't care about your job. You just want your kid to get help. And this is the position that Jairus was in. Look at number 1 in that first section. Jairus was employed by the synagogue. Okay? And the number 2, Jesus was rejected at the synagogue in Nazareth. Okay? And going, number 3, going to Jesus would result in the loss of his job, okay? And number 4, Jairus comes to Jesus with desperate faith. Now, let me add a point of clarification about the word desperate. I suppose none of us like to be desperate. We like to be in charge of our lives, and we like to be under control, and we like to have the answers, and we like to have resources to deal with the situation, okay? But I have found without fail, moments of desperation push us to Jesus. I don't like them any more than you do, okay? I don't like to feel like I don't have an answer for a problem, okay? But desperation, okay, and it's not a matter of volume or screaming or yelling or whatever, but it is this, in my opinion, recognizing that there's no other resources to solve this problem except Jesus. And that's the good thing about desperation. Secretly, in all of our lives, we have idols. Things that we believe in, things that we trust in, things that we're sure will rescue us, okay? John Calvin said that the human heart is a perpetual creator of idols. What is that? Any source of security, satisfaction, comfort other than Jesus. Okay? And what is Jesus in the process of doing? Reminding you, reminding me, he is enough. And moments of desperation and moments of difficulty and moments of hardship and whatever, all those things, I believe, take us to a place of desperation. Okay, and James says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So rejoice in it. I don't like tests. Anybody like tests? Okay. So you have to make a determined decision. Lord, this is difficulty, this is a problem, but I will trust in you, and I will rest in you, and I will believe in you, and you will grow my faith. One of our elders, Jim Morris, was telling me many years ago when he was in a Bible college in Wyoming, I think it was. One day, some of his classmates from the school went in to the president's office. And they had a lot of deep questions that for this older senior man who was the respected president of the Bible college. And they asked him, how do you get wisdom? And this president keenly, interestingly said, just walk with God for 50 or 60 years and you'll have wisdom. I like that. It ain't that complicated. You just walk with God for a long time and keep reading this book and hanging out with God's people, and you're going to have wisdom. Okay, it just happens. Now, if you want to keep running into brick walls again and again and ignoring what this book says, you're not going to have wisdom. But Jim shared that story many times, and I like it. Okay, walk with God for a long time, and you will have wisdom. Look at the next section here in verse 43 and see what it says. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Look at your outline, if you would. In that number one there, in that middle section, the woman faced four challenges in her life. Now, Bible scholars and the text doesn't tell us what this bleeding issue was. May have been some type of internal hemorrhaging issue. We don't know, okay? But she was bleeding. She couldn't get better. That put her in a weakened condition, probably with anemia, okay? And just not doing well physically, okay? So number one, just write the word bleeding. Number two, we won't turn there, but you can read Leviticus 15, and it talks about those with bleeding issues, okay? And unfortunately, what happens under the Levitical law is that you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't go to temple, you couldn't go to synagogue, okay? And you were isolated from other people, okay? So let her be, she's ceremonially unclean. And you could write there, if you could fit in there, alone and isolated. Friends, none of us do well when we are alone and isolated. You will spiral emotionally, spiritually, if you're alone. That's why we stress coming to church. That's why we stress small groups. We stress being with other believers, okay? Sometimes other people have hurt us and we pull away from relationships for that. And all I can say to you is forgive and re-engage with fellowship. You got to do it. It is vital to who you are as a human being. It's the way we were created. You were created for community. You were created for relationship. Okay? It's the way God made you. Okay? So this woman is bleeding. She is ceremonially unclean or isolated and alone. And number C, write the word broke. She's got no money. Why is that? Well, I've got three texts there at the bottom of the title, Luke 8, Matthew 9, and Mark 5. Okay? And if you look over in Mark 5, I believe it is, she says there, Mark 5:26, that she had been going to doctors, she had spent all she had, she's out of money, and then she was worse. Okay? She's bleeding, she's isolated, she's alone, she's ceremonially unclean, now she's broke, and her condition is worse. And let her see. Right, long-term illness. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone that has had a long-term illness, or maybe it's been you, okay? But when an illness goes on for a long, long time, it wears you out mentally. And I've stood at the bedside of people as a pastor who've had terrible conditions for years and years and years, and you can see the despair on their face. And sometimes I've heard people say, you know, I just want to go to heaven. And I don't know what to say. I mean, you're fighting this and you have been for years and years and years, but the despair and the mental fatigue just wears you down. This is where this woman was at. And you know what? She is filled with desperate faith. She's got nowhere else to go. But no doubt she's heard about Jesus. And for some reason, she decides, if I just touch his cloak, I'm going to get better. Where would that come from? She's broke, she's bleeding, she's alone, she's long-term illness. Now, she could have very well gone back home and said, I just want to die. Forget it. Life's not worth living. She could have gone that direction. And you've known people like that, and so have I. And I guess I can't fault them because the challenges they're facing are enormous and horrible and difficult. And I would never wave my finger at that person at a moment like that and say, you know, you just need to believe. No, you weep with those who weep. And you pray with them. And you let them know that you love them and that God loves them. For some reason, the concept hits her, if I can just get to Jesus and touch his cloak, I'm going to get better. And that verse is actually in, let's see, I have it here somewhere in my notes. Matthew 9:21, write it down. Because Matthew records this same account, and it says, she said to herself, if I just touch his cloak, I'll get better. Friends, what's your self-talk every day? What are you saying to yourself in your mind? Very crucial that you ask yourself that question and that you realize, look, my thinking is negative. My thinking is the world is bad. My thinking is I hate my dog. That's just humor. Whatever it is, friends, be aware of what you're thinking. David says in the Psalms, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, taking every thought captive. If you've got thoughts of negativity, of bitterness, of anger, of sexual sin, of whatever it is, take those thoughts captive and say, God, I belong to you. And I want the theater of my mind to be righteous, to be holy, to be full of the presence of God, to be focused on this book. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, what does he say? May our thoughts and our minds be renewed and cleansed. Okay? And that's the opportunity we have as believers. This woman somehow, amidst all those challenges, said, if I can just touch his cloak, I will get better. Number two in that middle section, the woman's faith activated God's power for her healing. Jesus looks at her and says, your faith has made you well. Now, I would never contradict what Jesus says because that's what it says. But I'm going to add this caveat for our own thinking and understanding. God's power made her well. Her faith activated that power. Okay? When she believed, okay, the power of God was activated and touched her and made her well. Jesus went into some areas around the Sea of Galilee, and it says he could do no miracles there or few miracles because of their unbelief. When a person says, no, God is not real, this is nonsense, I don't believe the Bible, you Christians are all hypocrites, God's power stops there. It's not that it's not available, or it's not that out of the grace and mercy of his heart, he wouldn't want to activate that and make somebody whole, or save them, or draw them to herself, or himself, or set them free from addiction. But God has decided that your faith, my faith, your belief, my belief, is what activates his power. It says in the Old Testament that God looks to and fro in the whole earth looking for a heart that is perfect towards him. What does that mean? When God looks down and sees childlike faith and worship and prayer and fervency for him, it's like he says, I love it and I'm going to draw close. And that's the calling that we have each and every day. Will my heart belong to Jesus, be full of Jesus, be directed towards him and who he is and his goodness and Calvary and the presence of God and the resurrection and how his spirit can flow through our lives? This is the calling that we have. And if you will devote yourself to that calling, it'll change your life. Something will happen as you begin to see the wonders and the beauty and the power of his presence and the person of Jesus. So this woman is desperate, okay? She has faith, it activates God's power, and she made her well. Look at number three. The same power that spoke the world into existence. If you haven't read the first few verses of Genesis lately, I'd encourage you to read it. There's a Latin word that it comes up here in the way it's translated, ex nihilo, in that God spoke and it came into existence. God spoke and it came into existence. God spoke light, dark, moon, mountains, streams, the whole earth. God spoke and it came into existence. The same power that spoke the world of existence was able to heal this woman because of her faith. Would you turn to the book of John for a moment, see what it says? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's talking about Jesus. And the Word was, and I'm going to just say this, some of the cults have inserted the word A there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And when I talk to some of these people, sometimes I just get mad. You idiots. I can't say that. You got to be nice. Friends, it is the spirit of the Antichrist that takes this scripture and says Jesus was a created being and he's not eternal God. And it is not the testimony of scripture or the apostles going back ever since the beginning of Christianity. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the eternal Logos, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he goes on here to say, he was with God in the beginning, verse 2 in John 1. Through him all things were made. In other words, he was part of creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, making it. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. This is the Jesus whose power flows through him, activated by this woman's faith, and he recognizes that that power has come from him. Now, some of you are saying, Drew, take it easy. Go take an aspirin and lay down. Now, why is this so important? This is critically important because sin has power. You ever talk to somebody that's in an addiction and they can't quit? It has gripped and controlled their life. And they have lost their freedom and they have become held captive to an addiction, a chemical, an alcohol, a prescription, or whatever. And for the last 30 years, I've been talking to people off and on and hearing these, and it's like, what a tragedy that a human being created in the image of God has surrendered involuntarily, I think. What started out as fun and games is now an addiction and controls every waking moment. And that has power in their lives. Why does it matter about the power of God? A person needs God's power to become born again. You're locked in sin. We are sinful since the moment of conception. We are in sin. We see life through that sin. Okay, it's the ontology of the very essence of who we are. And Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, talked about being born again. And a person surrenders their life and puts their faith in Christ. The presence of God comes in, that power, and they become a new creation in Christ. It's a wonderful miracle. I've seen people and you've seen people and I've known them before they got saved and then I've met them afterwards. It's a different person standing there. Same person physically, but something of the presence of God has taken up residence inside of them and it shows on their countenance. I love it. Jesus changes lives and it is an encounter with the power of God. Why is this so important? It's very important because we have a lot of information about the Christian faith in America. I was 5 years in Bible college. I was 3 years in seminary. I've got an office full of books, and I love it. I love to study. I love to learn. I love to learn more about the Christian faith. But you know what? If you don't have an encounter with the power of God, you just got information in your noggin. We don't need more information, folks. We got tons of information. But we still got just as many addicted, mixed up people in the United States as ever. Because they don't need more information. They need encounter with the presence and the power of God. It's a big difference between reading another book and having an encounter with the presence of God. I've shared with you many times about having a year-long depression in Bible college, in my first year of Bible college in 1979. I still to this day don't fully understand what was going on, but I was literally walking around like a dead man. Felt dead inside, dead in my mind, no hope. Despairing, I thought I'm going to hell, I'm not even a Christian anymore, God's given up on me, I don't even know what happened. You know what happened that first week of December 1979? I was talking with a friend in the dormitory where we were, Rodney Curran, I'd love to track him down. And Rodney said, Drew, I'm going to pray for you. Put his hand on me and he started to pray. And he just said, Lord, let Drew know how much you love him. Wham! He finished praying a minute or two later. I opened my eyes and I said, Rodney, something just happened. Something just happened. I walked out of his room about 2 o'clock in the morning and was standing under a streetlight. And I felt like it was in that opening episode of Star Trek where the Star Trek Enterprise is going through all these spaces and planets are flying by. And I was going like this. I was going, that depression is gone. It's lifted. Information doesn't do that, folks, but the power of God activated by faith does. And we need an encounter with the power of God. Don't get me wrong, books are great, information is great, study is great. I do it every day. But you know what? There comes a point where I just stop and I sit with Jesus and I say, Jesus, I love you. And I get quiet and I just listen because I am engendering a relationship and communication and abiding. Okay, and out of those kind of encounter can happen. If you would turn to the book of Corinthians, I need you to see this. Paul realized this in Greece, that there was a lot of information, there was a lot of philosophy, there was a lot of talk, okay? And he said to the Greeks in 1 Corinthians look at verse 4, chapter 4 first on your outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. He says this, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It takes power to be set free from sin. It takes power to be set free from an addiction. Okay, it takes power to change a life, to bring transformation. It takes power to be born again. Okay, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. And he wants that power to be activated and released in our lives. Look at chapter 2 there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Can you imagine go to a job interview with weakness, great fear and trembling? Can you imagine if I was going to a church and I wanted a job somewhere and I showed them my resume and I came in with weakness, fear and trembling? They would say, hey, get it together, buddy. You're obviously not qualified. But that's the way our world works. Act cocky, act strong, act like you got all the answers, walk tall, you know, all these things, outward things. And Paul says, you know what? That's not what it's about. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Not all of his sermons were perfect, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Do you have a story of God's power doing something in your life? If you just have information, it's not going to get you through times when you need desperate faith. If you just tell me, and I've heard this over the years, oh, I've been in church all my life. Yeah, I got a Bible. And yeah, I know John 3:16 and la-di-da-di-da. If I don't hear from them a story of when they were in a difficult situation and they had an encounter with the power of God, I kind of want to say, hello, I don't want to hear about your religion. I want to hear that you had an encounter with Jesus and that he set you free. I've told you about being in a situation back east dealing with some really tough leadership issues in the church I was at. And there was a revival going on at a charismatic church up the road. And a guy told me what was going on. And I slammed my hand on the table because I was just at my wit's end with some of these problems. And I said, well, I'm going. And I went that night and had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And God changed something. And I was like, whoa. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the presence of God. The next day I get up and I'm driving to my office and I was like, why would I want to go to my office and read books about God when I could go back to those revival meetings and be with God? Did you catch that? You can read about God and that's good, do it. But there is something about an encounter with the Holy Spirit that is absolutely transformational. We got plenty of information, folks, but many times we don't have much encounter. It could be why the state of the church is what it is in much of our country. Look back at your outline there, if you would. Daughter, Jairus' daughter is raised to life. See what it says in verse 49 of Luke chapter 8. Then he said to her, daughter, powerful statement of love and affection, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This woman, she's dead. That was a breaking of the Levitical law to touch a dead person. Okay, Jesus didn't care. Jesus is bigger than all that. So we're going to heal this girl. And this desperate father is going to dance out of this place today. What does it say next? While Jesus was speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter's dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Get out of here. Go home. The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. Will you have desperate faith and believe for that? Look what it says in verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in except Peter, James, and John. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning. Stop wailing, Jesus said. First he encountered unbelief, and now he encounters laughing mockery. Jesus said, she's not dead, but he's asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. My child, get up. Her spirit returned. Folks, can I invite you to look at life through a spiritual lens? This girl's dead. Her spirit is departed, as the week describes it. She gets better, her spirit returns. Do you know every person you encounter has a spirit? You got one? Maybe your spirit's dead in sin, I don't know. If your spirit is born again and the presence of God is in you, you can feed that. Do you know it takes just as much energy to feed fear as it does to feed faith? What are you feeding every day? If you're in a place of fear or unbelief or pessimism, you need to stop and you need to say, God, I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you. And I want that faith to flourish and to grow. I want to have the faith of Jairus here for his daughter. I want to have the faith of this bleeding woman, okay, who comes to Jesus. And power was activated. If your Christianity is just head knowledge, nothing wrong with learning. Move to encounter. Say, God, I want to encounter your presence and not just have it be information in my head. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for these wonderful bird's eye view that we see of Jesus. Thank you for the desperate faith of Jairus, who wanted his daughter to be healed. Thank you for the desperate faith of this woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Thank you, Jesus, that her faith activated your power. I ask that you would activate your power in this place and with us. May we go beyond a lukewarm, sleepy, passive faith to a place of hunger and desperation for your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray that your presence would flow through us every day. People that we encounter, people that we talk to, people that are in despair and hopeless, may the presence of God flow through our lives, and may they have encounters with Jesus as they have encounters with us. Come, Holy Spirit, and do this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.